We have a blessed subject to talk on, baptism. I'd like to look in the scriptures a little bit. The word baptism is actually means immersion. That's what it means. That's the word in Greek is baptizo, and we have used the same word in English. And it has the thought of something being completely around something else. You know, the immersion. That's the thought. And if you look in the W.E. Vine, he has Greek word pictures, and he has written on this subject. And there's a lot there for you and me to enjoy what he has written. You know, there were baptisms throughout the Bible, but we're going to look at a few that are foreshadows, a few that were preliminary, and then finally, what is Christian baptism? So, you know, the first baptism was amazing. And it was household baptism. Imagine that. The first baptism was household baptism. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you are using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 1858. And we're going to read from verse 20 to 22. The first baptism. And it's in the middle of verse 20 of chapter 3. 1 Peter, when once the divine long-suffering waited, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. The Apostle Peter, by the Spirit of God, brings back the recollection of what took place in the flood. And he sees in it, by the Spirit of God, a picture of salvation, a picture of baptism. And we see how God worked back then. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for over 100 years. While he and his family prepared the ark. And that ark was going to be what rescued them through the flood, the coming flood, something mankind had never seen before. Water that would accumulate to the point where it surpassed the highest mountain on earth. And it required faith to believe this, and Noah believed. And as we know, the flood came. Before the flood, the Lord ushered them into the ark, closed the door. The Lord closed the door. And 7 days later came the flood. Rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And what happened in the ark is a type of you and I and our salvation. That ark is carried through that water and brought back on the other side. Baptism. And it's a type, as we say. You see here in verse 21, there's an antitype. And so only those that were in the ark, which was Noah and his household, were saved. And they were also those that were baptized, as it were. I have to say as it were, because the physical act of baptism, we'll see later, is not really what saves us, but it is a picture of what saves us. And it's a picture of that ark of Christ and what he did for us. He has gone through death, it was buried, and rose again the third day. So this is really the first baptism that's mentioned in the Bible. There's another one that follows, which is also a big one. It's a national baptism. A whole nation was baptized at this time. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, if you're using the Chapel Bible, I'll give you the page number, page 1764. We're going to read three verses, verse 1 and 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Now, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, of course, we understand this portion, the context of it isn't baptism. It is really to show them they're one with Christ, and what that means. You can't be one with Christ and then try to be one with demonic idolatry. But seeing this, these truths come out here, that this nation, the nation of Israel, when they were delivered from Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, all of them. And as the scriptures use the expression in verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses. Moses here is a figure of Christ leading them through the Red Sea. And remember, that Red Sea was a symbol of death. That water was capable of killing them, but God, through a miraculous way, divided it, dried the ground. And we know at least, we have a number, about 600,000 men, and we can extrapolate from that number, probably, if you include wives and children, probably over 2 million people. We're just guessing, but it was a huge number. This whole nation goes through the Red Sea, is baptized. And what happened later is Pharaoh and his mighty army goes into that water and they are destroyed. And we learn something about this baptism, that it represents death, but also the victory over our enemy. The victory over our enemy. You know, when Christ was on the cross and he died there, it seemed that the lowest point, right? But it was there where he was crushing the serpent's head. His heel was bruised on the cross, but he was crushing the enemy's head, the serpent's head. Likewise, when the children of Israel were baptized through the Red Sea, as it were, baptized, they use again, there's a scriptural expression in verse 2. They were going into death and coming out on the other side alive. And we could see that Moses, as a representation of Christ, he brought them through that. They identified themselves with Moses and obviously the Lord Jesus in that step. These were two major events in the Old Testament that foreshadowed what baptism would be. And often the Lord foreshadows things for us to give us a description. What does baptism? It's a strange expression. When the Lord Jesus came, you know, there was those occasions when there were baptisms with John the Baptist. We'll look at that a little later. But prior to that, the children of Israel, at the time of Christ's public ministry, they were familiar with baptism. They didn't necessarily call it that. They called it purification. And the reason that they were familiar with it is because it's ingrained in the Old Testament. There were these special occasions when the people had to literally baptize themselves. They were washed, completely washed. And we call that a cleansing or purification. One occasion in Numbers 8 were the Levites. When they were set apart to do the tabernacle service, they had to be washed completely. And of course, there was a maintenance thing. Between the tabernacle and the brazen altar was the laver, right? And so before they went into the holy place, they had to wash their hands and their feet. And they used that water. And where did that water come from? It came from the rock. It's the same water that they all drank from. The same water they fed their lambs that drank and were offered. That's where the water came from, Christ. This purification on the part of the Levites was an initiation. In Numbers 8, I'll just read it to you. Verse 13 through 15. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord, this whole tribe. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and Levites shall be mine. They will be Jehovah's. After that, the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. What a precious moment. A purification. And then there was the occasions in Numbers 19. If anyone had touched a dead person, they were unclean and they had to wash. They had to wash the third day after they had touched somebody and then the seventh day. This was a purification. This washing was the whole body in Numbers 19. And then in Numbers 31, anyone who had gone out to war, a warrior, coming back, and I suppose it was regardless of whether they were instrumental in bringing to death a person, an enemy. They had to be cleansed like this in Numbers chapter 30. Warriors returning from war. So there's just a few examples of the purifications that were taking place. So that when John the Baptist came and he was baptizing for repentance, a little different than Christian baptism, they were not accustomed to this. They understood the idea of going underwater and its symbolism and what it meant. In Matthew chapter 3, we'll turn there, verse 4. Matthew 3, this is on page 1493 in our Bibles. We read the following, Matthew 3, verse 4. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So here, it is not for the purpose of purification as it was in the Old Testament, but it was the same physical act, but it was for the confession of sins. It was a preparatory act, anticipating the coming Messiah, the King of Kings. And in so doing, one would say, I want to be right with God. And so they would enter the waters of baptism. And these baptizers was a way of expressing their confession that they're sinners. Later on in verse 11, John testifies, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then we find that the Lord Jesus actually came right then after John said that. And he asked to be baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ asked to be baptized. Well, why would he need to be baptized? He never committed a sin. So we learn here there is a reason. And he gives it for John. He said, the reason he wants to be baptized by John. Chapter 3, verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, that is John the Baptist, allowed him, the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing that the Lord would identify himself with his people. He himself, the sinless one, the perfect one, the one in whom there is no sin, would identify with them in their sin. And he would enter the waters of baptism of repentance, although he himself did not need that, but that all righteousness would be fulfilled. Beautiful thought. You know, this became an issue of dispute. We often look at John chapter 3 and we kind of stop around verse 18. You know, we love those first portions where it talks about being born again and so vital. What a gospel message that is. Nicodemus comes to the Lord at night and he hears the truth, what he needed to hear. Well, you've got to be born from above. Born again. But if you read past verse 18 of John 3, you're going to suddenly realize there's a lot of baptizing going on. John the Baptist is going around the country baptizing people. And a dispute arises. And why? Because the Lord Jesus' disciples, the 12, were doing the same as John the Baptist. They were participating in that same type of baptism of repentance. The Lord was orchestrating it. He himself did not baptize, but he had people baptized under his authority. And so the Pharisees came to the disciples of John and said, you know, we baptize for purification. You're baptizing for repentance. We don't know what this is. We have a third rival, you know, and they were upset. So it became disputed. You know, sometimes we think about baptism. Unfortunately, it's something that's even to this day disputed. Well, the dispute started in the New Testament in John chapter 3. The Lord takes this symbolism and he gives it a completely new meaning. You know, we were enjoying at our conference the remembrance meeting and how the Lord instituted at the Passover. And the Passover had many traditions to it, including these four, some Orthodox use five cups, but four cups of blessing. And the Lord takes that third cup right after the meal, and plus a loaf of bread, and he introduces a remembrance of him and his work on Calvary. Well, he now takes in Matthew's gospel, at the very end, he takes this idea of baptism, this idea of purification, and he gives it a whole new meaning. He gives it the meaning as follows. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, we call it the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Notice that. All authority. This resurrected man, the Lord Jesus, has been entrusted by God with all authority. He has all authority. There's nothing that he doesn't have authority over. In heaven and on earth, a man has all authority in heaven. All the angelic beings must bow to him. All the earthly authorities must bow to him. In fact, every mouth will confess, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow and acknowledge him as Lord of all. He goes further in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, baptizing them in the name, not names, the name. This is one God in three persons, the Trinity. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Baptism is a display of my allegiance, my disciple. I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Christ. I enter into the waters of baptism and I say, I identify with Christ's death. And I come out of those waters in newness of life. I'm alive in Christ, resurrected with him. There were baptisms in the book of Acts early on. We know the great one after Peter preached in Acts 2, where 3,000 souls were saved. And it says, and they were baptized in verse 41. Then those who had gladly received the word, his word, that is Peter's word, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. What a mass event, you know. 3,000 souls baptized. I'm sure those, maybe there were the 120 in the upper room that helped. But still, you know, think about that, you know. Each existing disciple baptizing 3,000 must have been an all-day affair. In Acts 8, Philip baptizes those believers in Samaria. And when they believed, Philip, as he preached in verse 12, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Philip the evangelist baptized. Baptized why? Based on the authority and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He baptized them, both men and women. This is not just a men thing. This is a men and women thing. This is a believer's thing. In chapter 8, the same chapter, Philip is ushered to a one man who's going on a caravan back to Ethiopia. He's a eunuch, and he's reading the scriptures. He's not sure what he's reading, Isaiah. And finally, he is instructed by Philip what it means, and he believes. And he says to Philip, in verse 36 of chapter 8, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So here's an occasion where the baptized one asked to be baptized, and the baptizer, Philip, baptized them. We have occasions where the baptizer asks those that are to be baptized to be baptized. Here's the reverse. Here's a man who realizes, I want to identify with Christ's death. In baptism. No doubt when that gospel was preached to him, it included baptism, that he understood what that meant. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he's blinded for 3 days, and Ananias, a non-apostle, is told to by the Lord to go to this place where he is, where Paul is. Because there's a man there. He's a special vessel. And Ananias, in chapter 9, verse 17, went his way and entered the house where Paul was. And laying on his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. The first thing he did after he saw he could see again was he got baptized. The Apostle Paul got baptized. The Lord Jesus got baptized. Now, there is something called household baptism, and I just want to briefly talk about it. This is the basis why Christians baptize infants, and it's found, there are three examples in Acts and one in 1 Corinthians. I won't go into detail about it, but it is the occasion when Lydia in Philippi got saved. And when she got saved, her whole household was baptized in Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized. Her whole household. So there's an assumption built into that expression that, well, this may include young children, perhaps even infants. Later in the same chapter, the Philippian jailer got saved. And he not only got baptized, but all that were in his house. Verse 32 of chapter 16 of Acts. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. So here he cleans the wounds of Paul and those that were with him, and then he is baptized with his household. That may have included servants, it may have included extended family, perhaps little children too. So that's where we get it from. The final one in Acts is in Acts 18, Crispus. We learn about Crispus also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Crispus is baptized with his family. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was an important person. He gets saved. He's in Corinth. He believes on the Lord with his household. And many of the Christians hearing believed and were baptized. Praise the Lord. One last example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we have Paul speaking about Corinth and all the very few that he baptized there. But he mentions Stephanas and his household. So there's room for that. We don't stand here and say, you must be baptized only as a believer. There is room for that as well in Scripture. And we just showed you the four examples. Now there are four great doctrines concerning baptism. And we're going to end with that. The four great doctrines. The first is something I've been saying over and over already. It's found in Romans 6. We have died, buried, and have risen with Christ. And this is the position every believer has been placed into in Christ. But we do it in this symbolic way. We take a public stand by going into baptism. And we are saying, I'm a follower of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and Colossians chapter 2, 9 through 12, give us that doctrine. The second one is a little less seen for some, but it's found in Galatians 3. Baptism means we have put on Christ and we are to look at every believer with respect and dignity as being one with us in Christ. So baptism puts all believers on equal ground. I'll read the scriptures to you. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are putting on Christ. Therefore, I do not look down at another believer. We're one in Christ. I appreciate them. They may not be meeting the way I want or with us here in this room, but they're one in Christ with me. And baptism highlights that point. The third major doctrine is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One baptism. Now, it's kind of ambiguous, isn't it, what it means? But here's a few thoughts from this expression. There is only one Christian baptism. It is the Christian baptism according to Matthew 28, verse 20. No repeating as the purifications in the Old Testament. It is done once in a believer's life. Not necessary to repeat it, although we understand if you were baptized as an infant, you may want to be baptized as an adult. That's completely understandable. But the thought is, there's only one Christian baptism. And the fourth doctrine, baptism does not save you. May I emphasize this point? Baptism does not save you. Only faith in Christ saves you. Remember the thief on the cross on Luke 23? He wasn't baptized. He had nowhere to go except the grave. And the Lord said to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So baptism isn't required for salvation. And in fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says something very interesting there. He says, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He distinguishes the two. The gospel is one thing, baptism is another. "Not with wisdom of words," meaning preaching the gospel, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." Of God. Praise the Lord. These four key doctrines come from baptism. Baptism is identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism makes us look at all believers as one with us. Baptism causes us to recognize that Though there is only one baptism, the one baptism is Christian. And finally, there is no salvation in baptism. Very important. So with that, I will end. We will now have the baptism. If you'd like, I just want to say, if you're sitting too far away and you'd like to come up and be a little closer, feel free to come over here and I'll go.